that I'm not going to try and summarize convention for you or the messages from it or anything, but I want to take the same theme that we heard at the convention. The convention theme this year was taken from Matthew chapter 16. It was from the verse where Jesus says, "I will build my church and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." And the theme of the convention was unstoppable. So we're going to read from that passage from Matthew chapter 16 this morning. Matthew chapter 16, we'll read from verses 13 to 18. Matthew 16, 13 to 18. When Jesus came into the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, "Who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" So they said, "Some say John the Baptist, some Elijah, and others Jeremiah or one of the prophets." He said to them, "But who do you say that I am?" Simon Peter answered and said, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." Jesus answered and said to him, "Blessed are you, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I also say to you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." This is the word of the Lord. Now, Jesus says, "I will build my church." And that's what I want us to notice this morning, that it's Jesus who builds his church. So if you only listen to one thing that I say this morning, listen to this. It's not us who build the church. It's Jesus who builds the church. And that means we need to stop trying to do Jesus' job. Because sometimes we can be very tempted to forget who does the building in this verse. And we can try and take over Christ's job, and we can try and build in our own ability, in our own strength. But Jesus is very clear that he is the builder. And how does he build? Well, he builds by who he is. That's the question that he's put to the disciples here that Peter answers, is all about who Jesus is. And the answer is that he is the Christ, the Son of the living God. It's because he is the Christ, the Savior, the anointed one of God, because he is the Son of God, because he is God incarnate, that he can build the church. Jesus builds the church by who he is. It's only the God-man who can build the church. And he builds the church by what he's done. Because this Christ, this Son of the living God who builds the church, is the Christ who died for us, the Christ who rose from the dead for us, the Christ who's coming again for us. That Jesus, the builder of the church, is Jesus who hung on the cross, and Jesus who burst forth from the tomb triumphant over sin, death, and hell. So Jesus can build the church because he's God. He is all-powerful. That there is no one who can stop him. There is no one stronger than him. And he demonstrates that through what he has done for us, because he shows us that he is stronger than death, that he has conquered the devil, that he has put an end to sin, that there is nothing that can halt Jesus in his steps. There is nothing that can hold him back from his promise to build the church. Not even death can hold him. That he is the unstoppable builder of the church. Jesus will build his church. Jesus will keep his promise. Nothing can stop him. And we see throughout the New Testament that it's Jesus who builds the church. In the book of Acts, that's what we see, that the Lord added daily to the church such as should be saved. That's what we see in Acts 2:47, that when we see this explosive growth of the church in the early chapters of the book of Acts, as we see thousands of people coming to salvation and being added to the church, it's the Lord who's adding them to the church. It's the Lord who saves. Jesus saves. We can't. That's how the church grows. As people are saved, as people come to new life in Christ, we can't give anyone new life. We can't give anyone faith in Jesus. But Jesus comes to people. Jesus opens their hearts to receive him. Jesus comes along and he saves. Oh, we saw the other week, last week was conversion, but the week before we were talking about how Jesus sends the Holy Spirit to convict us of sin and to show us our need of Jesus for salvation. That our God is at work to bring people to him. Jesus sends the Spirit to show people that they need to come to him and be saved. And Jesus opens up people's eyes by the Spirit to see the truth of the gospel. Jesus saves. We can't. We can go and tell people about Jesus, tell people about the Christ who saves. We can go in the power of the Spirit, trusting in our God to do his work through his word and by his Spirit. But it's him who saves, not us. It's him who adds to the church, not us. And when Jesus saves, he adds to the church. The Lord added daily to the church such as should be saved. The two go together. That means that people are not added to the church by branding. It's not because people have a nice logo and a nice sign outside and all the slides match and everything else that people are added to the church. The church isn't—it's not like McDonald's where people come along because of the signage and the branding. No. Christ doesn't build his church through branding, and he doesn't build his church through programs either. Sometimes people come to me and they say, oh, Pastor, we need to have such and such a type of program. As if that's the key to God doing his work. But God doesn't build through human programs. And sometimes people come along to me and they say, oh, we need to sing such and such a song, or we need to have such and such an instrument in church. Oh, nobody will come to church because we don't have this instrument or we don't have that instrument. It's not through musical styles that Jesus builds his church. You see, people come to church. People are part of the church. People are added to the church by being saved. And whenever people are saved, then they want to sing their praises to God. It's not about which instruments and what style and things like that, but it's about our hearts being full of rejoicing in the God of our salvation. Jesus builds his church through his great saving power, not through our branding and our programs and our styles of music and everything else. When we start to rely on those things for the building of the church, we are no longer relying on the one who has promised he will build his church. When we start to rely on those things for the building of the church, then we're relying on numbers in a room and not on the saving power of the God who takes people out of darkness and death and brings them into the kingdom of light of his dear Son. I don't know what I've done with that, but Simon will fix it later. We need to rely on Jesus. The church is not an organization. The church does not rely on numbers. I've heard it put like this, that so often our attention gets taken away from the saving power of God to the three B's. And the three B's, I have to remember what they are. But they are budgets, buildings, and bottoms on seats. We think in terms of numbers of the money and the buildings and the number of people sitting on the seats in church. But that's not what Jesus cares about. He wants to transform people's lives. He wants to take them out of their darkness and death. He wants to set people free. We look out and we can look across the street and we can see people in despair. We can see people in bondage to drugs and alcohol and things that are destroying lives and destroying families. And Jesus wants to set those people free. Jesus wants to transform their lives. And Jesus can do it because he said, I will build my church. He does add to his church such as should be saved. That he is at work and he sends us out in his power with his gospel, not with our clever ideas, not with our clever ways of presenting it, not with the wisdom of human words, not with wonderful looking flyers or great evangelistic programs or fantastic meetings to invite people to, but he sends us out with his word and with his spirit, with him with us, because he's the one who saves. So don't rely on yourselves. Rely on Jesus. Because the church that's truly built is the church which sees that it can't do the building, that it needs Jesus to build. And you know what? Whenever we see that we need Jesus to do the building, then that sends us to the one resource that we really have. That is the power of prayer. Because if we are relying on Jesus, then we will come to Jesus and we will ask Jesus to build his church. Whenever we see people that we know that they need Jesus, that their lives are being destroyed, their families are being destroyed, and the only thing that can set them free is the saving power of Jesus, and we think, well, what can I do? I can't do anything about this. That sends us to Jesus in prayer, because we know that, no, I can't sort out this mess, but Jesus can. The church that trusts in Jesus to build his church will be a church that prays. We need to be a praying church. We need to cry out to Jesus. That's why I've prayed you these prophecies from convention today, because it's encouraging to us to know that God has said this. But more than that, we need to pray. We need to listen to what God has said. We need to pray to see the fulfillment. There are cases that the word said that also we need to speak to people, that we need to act on God's word as well. But we need to pray. All of us need to pray and ask Jesus to build his church. He will build his church. He is building his church around the world, and we see the wonderful things he's doing in other places, but we need to pray and say, Lord, do it here. Lord, in that estate across the street, do it. Lord, in our families, do it. Among our friends, among the people that we work with, save, build your church. Sometimes we feel like we are a stoppable church. And those times are the times when we are looking at ourselves. Because we look around and we say, oh dear, there's not very many of us here this morning, are there? Oh dear, we'll leave that for another week whenever we're all together, finally at some stage when we manage to get ourselves all together. And we look around and we think about our weakness and we think, oh, we don't have somebody to do this, or we don't have somebody to do that. We don't have someone who's gifted in that way or this way. And we look around and we see our inability. We look around and see all the things that we cannot do, and we think we're quite a stoppable church. That one crisis comes along and we could be stopped in our tracks. But that's when we're looking in the wrong place, when we are looking at ourselves and what we can do and what we can't do. Because when we look to Jesus, we will see that we are part of his unstoppable church. Because when we look to Jesus, we see what he has done. Because the church is built through his saving work, through the fact that Jesus has died for the sins of the world upon the cross of Calvary, that Jesus has borne the wrath of God in our place, that Jesus has burst forth gloriously triumphant from the tomb on the third day, that Jesus has ascended to the right hand of the Father, where he reigns upon the throne, and where he ever lives to make intercession for us. When we look to Jesus and what he has done, and when we look to Jesus and what he will do, that he will fulfill his promise, that he will build his church, and he will come again for a glorious church, that he's going to come and present to himself a church without spot or wrinkle. That Christ's promise isn't for a weak, decrepit church. No. He's coming for a glorious church. He will fulfill his promise. When we look to Jesus, we see that the church is unstoppable. Yeah, when we look to ourselves, we'll always see our weaknesses, no matter how many of us there are. We'll always see the weaknesses in what we can't do. And that's a good thing, when we see what we can't do, because it sends us back to Jesus in prayer. That when we see what we don't have, we go to him and say, Lord, do it. Lord, Give us what we need. Lord, give us the ability to go and speak to these people. Lord, open up their hearts. Lord, we can't do it, but we need you to do it. So it's good when we see our weaknesses, because it sends us to rely on Jesus. Building the church is Jesus' job. So what's our job? Well, our job's at the end of Matthew 28. Let me read you Matthew 28, verses 18 to 20. Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I've commanded to you. And lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age." Our job there is making disciples. We're not told to build a church. We're told to make disciples. But even that command is sandwiched between the fact that all authority has been given to Jesus and he is with us even to the end of the age, that we can only go in Christ's power, we can only go with his presence to make disciples. You see, when we're told to make disciples, sometimes we think of being disciples as certain people's job. But this command's given to the church. This commission is given to the church. And I feel that we need to take this on board, that we need to be ready to make disciples. Because we want to see lots of people saved and coming to the Lord, but they need to be looked after. They need to be built up in their faith. And sometimes we're worried about that because we think, oh dear, somebody's got saved. What will we do? We better get the pastor quick and he'll know what to tell them next. But each one of us can help look after new Christians. Each one of us can teach them the basics of the faith. Each one of us can begin to disciple them. Because, you know, discipleship isn't some program that we do for 6 weeks on a Thursday night or something. No, discipleship is all of life walking with Jesus. But each one of us can be equipped to start people off on that walk with Jesus, to teach people the gospel, see them come to faith in Jesus, and to look after them in the beginning of that Christian life. And I feel this is what we need to do this year as a church. This is what I want to do this year. This is the thing I normally never talk about, because I think sometimes when I talk about it, puts our eyes in their own place. But I want to talk to you about our vision for this year. Normally I don't talk about vision because very often it can be in terms of what we want to do. And our ideas about what we're going to do. But this time, I want to talk about it because it's in line with what God's been speaking to us in the area, what God's been speaking to us as a national church and convention, and what God's been speaking to people in the assembly here. So it's not here are some of our ideas about what we want to do, but here's something in line with what God has been speaking to us through his word and prophetically. Here is what I feel God is saying to us, what we need to do in this next year. And that is this. How can I explain this now? This is the point in my notes where I wrote it down, vision in capital letters, because I can't quite write it down, what I want to explain to you. We need I feel this conviction that we need all of us to be ready to help people as they come to faith in Jesus. If we want to see people come to faith in Jesus, we need to prepare ourselves so that we are ready to help them take those first steps in the Christian life. And so what I want to do this year, because you know we've stopped the Wednesday night Bible study and we've been talking about how are we going to start this again. Well, what I want to do, and it might not, maybe suddenly there will be some way we can all get together one night or whatever, but that doesn't look like it's the case at the minute. Everyone's working different nights and we can't all get together at the same time, but I want to somehow meet up with everyone in the church. Maybe some of us will get together for like the old Wednesday nights or something. Maybe some of us will get together individually over coffee or something, but I want to meet with everyone in the church, and I want us all to be equipped. I want us all to be grounded in just those very basics so that we know we can help someone start out on the Christian life, that we're ready not just to share the gospel with them, but to give them that initial help in discipleship, that initial help in walking with Jesus. Now, for some of us, it might be stuff we've never heard before. For some of us, it might be things we've heard a million times before. But I want us all to do it together, because I want us all to be on the same page, all of us to feel that we're equipped, all of us to feel that we can ask our questions, that maybe you've heard the same thing before, but maybe you've had questions all the time and you've never had the chance to ask them. So I want us to go through these very basic of what it is we're trusting in, what the Christian life looks like, what it is to pray and to worship God. So that's what I want us to do over this next while, and it's going to take us a little while to work out practically how we can do this, but I feel this is what we need to do. Now, for some people, maybe you're not a Christian, maybe you've never heard these things before, maybe you're a brand new Christian and you've never heard these things before, and so maybe it's new to you. For others, you've been walking with the Lord for decades, and it's not new, but I want us all to be able to... I was thinking from Farami up, because I was thinking Farami is the youngest. But you know what? No, from Bella up, because you know, Bella can talk to her friends about Jesus too. It might not be in the same way we talk to our friends. It might be a lot more simple. Might be a lot more effective as well from being simple. But I want us all to be able to talk with confidence to our friends and family. Now, it's not through me giving you a bit of teaching that you get the confidence you need. We need the power of the Holy Spirit. But the Bible tells us that that's the role of the pastors and the ministers in the church, is to equip the saints for this work. I'm supposed to give you some teaching and help you to do this work of discipleship. So that is the vision, that we are going to be equipped. We're going to be ready. As we see people come into faith, as we see people being interested in asking questions, we're going to be ready to talk to them, to answer their questions, to help them, to point them to Jesus, and to take those initial steps in the Christian life. What does Jesus build? He builds his church. And the church, the Bible tells us, is the body of Christ. Christ's the head, the church is the body. So the church is joined to Jesus. The church is not a club. It's not a social organization. It's not just a group of people who sometimes get together on a Sunday morning. The church is the body of Christ, and the life flows to the body from the head. Jesus isn't just building up a group of people. But if we're truly going to be built up as the church, by Christ, the builder of the church, that means we're going to be filled with his life. That means we're going to be united to our heads. That means we're going to be submitted to and governed by Christ, the head. That we're going to obey him, and we're going to be filled with all his fullness. And for that, we need to not look to ourselves, but to look to the head, to look to Jesus. And how do we recognize the church here on earth? Well, we get the description in Acts 2:42 that the church is those who continue steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and the breaking of bread and in prayers. So the church is continuing in the apostles' doctrine. That means that we share the faith of those first Christians. What was their faith in? It was in the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. That we have a gospel faith. And that faith, we are built up in that faith through gospel teaching. And we encourage one another in the gospel, in the truth of God's word. So we continue steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine as we're built up in the gospel faith with gospel teaching and gospel encouragement. We continue steadfastly in the apostles' fellowship as well. We don't live as independent individuals, but rather as one body, the Lord's body, that we come under the government and discipline that he has set in his body. That we don't like words like discipline very much, but church discipline is there to help us to grow together, that when we're not looking to Jesus, when we're going off, that it's there to call us back to repentance, to call us back to faith in Jesus. That as we continue in fellowship together, it means we meet together. We don't just rock up on a Sunday once in a while whenever we've got a few minutes and it's convenient, but we commit ourselves to meeting together as God's people, to coming together into his presence and looking to him together. And that fellowship that we continue in means love. Not just a few nice words on a Sunday morning, but true love, that we care about one another, we pray for one another, that love is put into action, that we help one another, that we do what we can to show God's love to one another. And the church continues in the breaking of bread. It continues in the sacraments. The sacramental life of the church is important because in the sacramental life of the church, Christ is present among us. That's why our main meeting as we come together each Sunday is the breaking of bread, that we come because Christ is the host at his table, that we gather around the risen Savior as we remember his broken body and his shed blood, as we feed upon him, as he gives himself to us in this sacrament, that we come into the presence of Jesus. We are not just a society who remembers a historical event, but we are a people who gather together in the presence of our Savior to be filled with him, to be built up in him, to go out in his power on his mission in the world. And the church continues in prayer. I've already said about the importance of prayer. We need to be a praying people because prayer is the expression of faith. Prayer is what faith looks like. That as we are trusting in Jesus, we will pray. That as we see that we cannot do this work of building, that it is Christ's work to do, we will pray. And we need to see that more and more so that we come to him in prayer and cry out to him for the salvation of sons and daughters, of brothers and sisters, of friends, of neighbours, of co-workers, of people that we see around us that need his love, that need his salvation. We need to pray for them. We need to pray for ourselves and for one another that we'll have opportunities to tell them of Jesus. But most of all, we need to pray to the God who saves and call on him to build his church. In Matthew 16, where we were reading where the theme verse came from, let me just read to you verses 16 to 18 again. Simon Peter answered and said, "You're the Christ, the Son of the living God." Jesus answered and said to him, "Blessed are you, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I also say to you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it." The true church knows the true Jesus. Jesus makes this promise in response to that revelation that's made to Peter of who Jesus really is. It's as people come to see who Jesus really is, as they see that he is the Savior, he is the Christ, the Son of the living God, he is the one who has died and risen for us, that's where we see the true church, where people are trusting in the true Jesus, where people receive God's revelation. Receiving God's revelation, that means trusting in his word, trusting in Jesus, who is the revelation of God, relying on who he is and what he has done. And this promise finishes with those words, "The gates of Hades shall not prevail against it." I was at a funeral yesterday in Hereford. And after the funeral, I'd driven a long way to get there. My legs were still a bit tired, and there was a long drive back. I thought, I need to have a little walk before I sit in the car driving for all this length of time. So I thought, I'll walk in, I'll find the cathedral, because there's a wonderful medieval cathedral in Hereford. It's a beautiful medieval city. So I walked in yesterday evening, and it was a lovely evening. It was a beautiful summer's day, and there were lots of people sitting on the green around the cathedral. And as I went up to the cathedral, a boy came along. It wasn't a little boy, he was must have been 18 or 19. And he walked over to the corner of the cathedral. I thought, what's he doing in the corner of the cathedral? And I looked over, and he pulled down his trousers because he was urinating against the wall of the cathedral. And my initial reaction was, cathedral. What a terrible thing to be doing against the wall of the cathedral. Sure, there's a public toilet around here somewhere. And this is all going through my head, and I thought, oh, this, the youth of today and the disrespect for the House of God, for our great medieval heritage in this country and all this. And this is going through my mind. And then God spoke to me and said, well, we get riled up so much about things going on in our country, things going on in our culture, and we think, oh, the disrespect for whatever. We think that, so often we think in terms of, our great Christian heritage in this country and people's disrespect for it and whatever. And you know what? I realize God pointed this out to me yesterday when I saw this boy, that all these things that come against what God's doing, it's like the boy peeing against the cathedral. But that's not going to destroy the cathedral. Hereford Cathedral will still be there in 100 or 200 or 500 years' time, and it won't matter that he can't destroy it by what he's done. It's ridiculous what he's done when you think of it. And that's what God's church is like. That things come up against it, and sometimes we think, oh, the horror, the shock. How dare someone do something like that? Well, you know what? God sits on his throne in heaven and he laughs. That it's ridiculous. That it can't destroy God's church. Jesus will build his church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. And the things that rise against the church of Christ look as puny and ridiculous as that boy in the cathedral corner yesterday. So don't get riled up by all these things in our culture, in our city, even among our friends and family, because they are nothing compared to the power of the Christ who died and rose again. That you might see people in your family and your friends who rail against God, and you think there is no hope for someone like that. And God says, that is nothing compared to the power of the cross and the resurrection. All their strongest arguments against God are as ridiculous as that boy, because the God, the incarnate God, who died and rose again, he is the unstoppable God, and he can bring anyone to himself. And we might look around and think, well, we need some great evangelists to take this message out, that we need someone well-trained or someone with great experience or someone very gifted. But God shows us in his word that he uses ordinary Christians. He sends us out to make disciples, and he builds his church. So forget about getting worked up about about what people say against God, about what people do against him, about what people do against the church. Forget about it. It's ridiculous in God's eyes. Nothing can overcome the power of the head of the church who died and rose again and has promised that he will build his church. So let's look to him, trust in him, and call upon him in prayer to see his promise fulfilled. Sorry, I got carried away somewhere in the middle there, and I thought that was going to be a very short sermon, but it turned out not to be quite as short as I expected. But we're just going to close. We're not going to sing again. We're just going to pray. If you have tithes or offerings to give, we'll leave the bowl on the back table, and you can give them before you go. But let's just pray together. Lord, we thank you that Jesus builds his church. Lord, we thank you that, Lord, we don't need to have our eyes dragged down by what's going on in the circumstances around us, Lord, but we can look up to the Christ of the cross, the Christ of the empty tomb, and know that he is unstoppable, that nothing will stop him fulfilling his promise. Lord, we thank you for those prophetic words we heard from the convention, Lord. And Lord, we thank you for what we've seen in his word this morning, Lord, we pray that we would be people who would trust in Jesus to build his church, that, Lord, we wouldn't try and rely on ourselves and our strength. Lord, I pray that we would be people who'd be prepared to nurture new Christians as Jesus saves them and adds them to his church. Lord, just give us, Lord, I just pray that you'd stir up that desire in us to be a people who are there to look after and to help and to build up new Christians, Lord. Lord, give us that desire to be equipped. Lord, give us, give us that boldness and confidence that comes from your Spirit, I pray. Lord, send us out from here in the power of your Spirit. And Lord, I pray that, Lord, you would just lay names of people on our hearts, Lord, that you'd cause us to pray for individuals, Lord. And Lord, we would see throughout this year people coming to faith in you. We would see our friends, we would see our families, we would see people we don't even know coming to faith in you. And Lord, you would use up, you would use us to disciple them and to build them up in their faith in you, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen.